All right, great singing this evening, and looking forward to our study tonight. I hope everybody got one of the papers. Anybody not get one of the papers on the book of Ruth? Everybody got one? Anybody missing one? Got a couple over here. A couple over here, guys. We have some extras, okay? Right? Well, I hope that... I hope the book of Ruth will be a little bit more encouraging than Judges was last week, right? And no, I appreciate all the different guys doing the different books. And again, these are not obviously in-depth verse by verse studies of these books of the Bible that we're going through. They're just snapshots, right? They're just a snapshot of it. We're just taking each book of the Bible, just kind of getting an overview of what the book is about and what's in the book. Why did God give us this book? And of course, the most important thing is how do we see Jesus Christ in the book? Because I believe you can go through every single book in the Bible and you'll be able to see Christ and you'll be able to see God's plan for redemption throughout every book. And so we've done these little half sheets here I hope that you can hang on to those. So as you read through these books that we're going through, you can kind of maybe go through those before you read it. And it kind of gives you a reminder of what is taking place through the books that we're going through, right? So the book of Ruth. So that means we're probably going to be in Ruth, right? So open your Bibles, the book of Ruth. And we're just going to read a couple verses here. Of course, it's a short book. It's only four chapters, and so not a long book to read through. But it says in verse number one, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband," right? So again, just kind of opening up here, just got a couple of questions, just kind of a couple of fun questions and things, all right? What time period? Anybody have an idea? What time period does the book of Ruth take place in? Anybody know? What time period does the book of Ruth take place in? Anybody? You know? What's that? That's right, during the time of the judges. Very good. So we just looked at the book of Judges last week. This account that we're going to see in the book of Ruth is actually taking place during Judges, right? Again, sometimes just because of the different books, we just think, well, Ruth must take place sometime after the book of Judges, but Ruth is actually taking place during the book of Judges, right? I'm not sure if you caught that in the very first verse, right? It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," right? So that's during the time of the judges that we just saw last week, all right? Here's another question for you real quick, all right? Where was Elimelech from? No, where was he from? Where was Elimelech from? Bethlehem, that's correct. He was from Bethlehem. Again, in verse number one, "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah." Didn't we just read this a minute ago? I mean we just kind of read this, right? Right? So in the time of the judges in Bethlehem, right? Let's see. Here's one. This one was not in the verses that we read, okay? Just so you know, right? The Moabites. Who are the Moabites descendants of? Anybody know? Talking about the Moabites here. Who are the Moabites the descendants of? You got it on the tip of your tongue. He's like, Lot's daughters, that's correct. Yes, so the Moabites were the descendants of Lot's daughters, right? Of course, you know the whole story there in the book of Genesis where they were told to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, his wife is turned to a pillar of salt, and then it's just him and his two daughters. And so the Moabites are the descendants of Lot, right? Let me see here. Here we go. What was the only thing that Ruth said could separate her from Naomi? I know you just quoted it. Okay, go ahead. Death. That's right. She said, the only thing that will separate me from you is death, right? All right. And then here's a fun one here. Let's see if you can get this one. What was the name of the near kinsman redeemer? What was the name of the near kinsman redeemer? What was the name of the near kinsman redeemer? You've already answered two. What was that? What was it? Boaz? That is incorrect. What was the name of the near? Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. But does anybody know what the name of the near kinsman redeemer was? It's kind of a trick question. It's a great name. Ready? Here it is. I'm going to give it to you, right? I'll read it to you. It's in chapter 4, verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one. There's his name. Ho, such an one. Basically, in our vernacular today, that's, hey, you, right? That's pretty much what Boaz said. Hey, you. That's all we know of this guy, right? That's his name. Hey, you. Okay. Oh, that's great. So, the story of Ruth, the account of Ruth. Of course, a lot of people look at the account of Ruth and they think Ruth is just a big love story, right? Of course, we've just read Elimelech and Naomi, they go to Moab and they have two sons and they marry daughters of Moabites. And of course, one is Ruth, the other is Orpah. Not Orca, Orpah, okay? Orca is a whale, Orpah, okay? Orpah. And then of course, Elimelech dies and the two sons die. And so Ruth decides to go back to Bethlehem and Orpah and Ruth are going with her. And then they say, hey, no, you know, you should go back. So Orpah goes back. Ruth says, no, I'm not going to go with you. Or I'm going to go with you. I'm not going to go back. And of course, it's kind of interesting. Some vows that are used usually between husbands and wives in marriage had nothing to do with that. It was between a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law, right? She said, I'm not going to leave you. Death is what's going to separate us. Now, I'm not saying you can't use that in marriage, but that's where it originated from. So they get back, and of course, Naomi's older, and so she can't do a whole lot. And so Ruth decides she's going to go out into the fields and try to get some barley, to get some grain and things like that. And of course, God had made provisions for widows and for orphans and things like that. They would be allowed to go to the fields, and they would be allowed to glean on the edges and things like this, the leftovers and stuff, to be able to get some food and things. And so Ruth goes out there and she happens upon a field. And of course, this field happens to be by the name of Boaz. And, you know, she's out there, you know, she's kind of getting some of the grain and things like this. And Boaz comes by and he's coming to check and see what his fields are doing and how the harvest is going. And as he comes by, he's like, whoa, what do we have here, right? And of course, you know, Boaz recognizes Ruth and says, hey, who is this lady? And they tell her, of course, it's the Moabite woman from that came back with Naomi. And of course, he says, hey, you know, let her come and let her, you know, just glean a little bit more, not the normal edges, and actually give her some, give what they call handfuls of purpose. In other words, not just gleaning on the edges, but after you've already harvested, put some down and let her get it too. So she's not having to do all the work. And he takes an interest in her. And of course, you know, he's interested in her. And Ruth ends up going back to Naomi. And Naomi says, hey, how did you get all this? There's, you know, this is not normal that you would come back with all this grain in one day. And Ruth says, well, I happened upon the field of Boaz. And Naomi's like, hallelujah, you know. And she's like, don't you know that Boaz is a kinsman, one of our kinsmen? And of course, with the laws of Israel, the kinsmen could redeem the property and the rights of those that had that were widows. And so Naomi says, hey, you know, this is great. You're going to go back there. And you're going to talk to Boaz. And in fact, there's a time when they're having the harvest time. And what you're going to do is you're going to go at night and you're going to lay at his feet, which was kind of a custom of those that were talking about the redeeming process as the kinsmen would be able to redeem. And so she goes at night and she kind of lays down at his feet, and he wakes up in the middle of the night. He's scared to death. He doesn't know what's down there. And all of a sudden he sees Ruth is down by his feet. And she says, Naomi told me to come, and you're our kinsman, you're the kinsman that you can redeem us. And Boaz says, that's true, but there is a near kinsman. There's a closer kinsman than I am. And he has the right to that first. He says, if he does not fulfill the right of the kinsman, then I will do it. But he does have the right to it first. But then, of course, you know, because she's so beautiful in the moonlight and everything, he gets a bunch of barley and grain and says, hey, take this home with you, right? You know, I mean, what a romantic thing to do. Here's a bunch of grain. It must have worked, right? Because, you know, I don't know. So, of course, the next day we find Boaz, he goes to the city gate. And the city gate was a place where they would perform business. It was kind of like a business center, a place of business. And Boaz, he sees the near kinsman. He says, hey, you know, come here. I want to talk to you. And he gets 10 other men of the city to be witnesses of this transaction that's going to take place. And he says, you know, Naomi has a parcel of land, and I know you're the near kinsman. Do you want to buy it? And the kinsman says, well, yeah, sure, I want to buy it. And he says, oh, that's great, because along with Naomi's portion, you also have to buy Ruth, the Moabite's portion, because she was married to her son. And he's like, whoa, wait a second. I don't think I can do that. That's going to ruin my reputation if I have to also take Ruth, the Moabitess, I'm going to have to take her to wife? No, I can't do that. That's going to ruin my reputation, right? And so he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And Boaz is probably in his heart saying, hallelujah, you know? And so they make this transaction there that the near kinsman chooses not to accept to be the redeemer. And Boaz says he will do it. And he becomes that kinsman redeemer, and he redeems all of Naomi's and Ruth's things, and takes Ruth to be his wife. And it's like just like, oh, this is just such a beautiful love story, right? That was the short version, by the way. Okay, but there's so much more than just being a love story. And sometimes we can look at the surface of it, and we can just look at it as a love story, and we can miss the depth of what is taking place here, right? And again, this is a snapshot, but I want us to really understand what the book of Ruth is about. And again, there's only two books in the Bible that are named after women, Ruth and Esther, right? These are the only two books in the Bible named after women, and God allowed this to happen, so it's important this way, right? Now, we believe, just kind of doing an overview here, of course, Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible in that order. We believe that the human penman, the one who wrote these words, obviously they're the words of God, but we believe the human penman was most likely Samuel. Again, it's during the time of the judges, when judges ruled the land. The events take place over about a 10 or 12 year period of time, and of course, the next person kind of coming on the scene, the next book after the book of Ruth is going to be 1 Samuel, which deals a lot with Samuel, the prophet, okay? And so it's most likely Samuel. It could have been some other person, but most likely it's Samuel that penned this account for us. But what we find here is, despite the apostasy, the prevailing apostasy, as we just saw last week in the book of Judges, there were individuals living godly lives. I mean, you look at the book of Judges, and again, it's not an encouraging book, right? I mean, Israel just kind of repeats itself over and over and over again, right? And it's not really what we would say an encouraging book, but amongst all of the apostasy that is taking place in Israel, there were individuals who were living godly lives, who were following the Lord. Now, again, what did we find in Judges? It was, again, Brother Joel did a great job with this last week, but it's a very sad story of Israel's history. Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, right? That's how the book of Judges ends. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Everybody's just doing whatever they think is right. And it's a repeated story of captivity, crying out to God for deliverance, God raising up a judge for deliverance, a time of rest, and then back to idolatry, and then captivity again, and then crying out to God again. It's just a repeated cycle all throughout the book of Judges. But yet, in all of that, right? In all of that, remember, in all of that in Judges, somewhere in the middle of all that is Ruth. Somewhere, again, we're not exactly sure where it specifically falls in Judges, but we know somewhere in all of that that's going on in the book of Judges, which is, again, it's not that encouraging of a book. It's pretty some pretty cool stories and things about war accounts and things, but not a real spiritual time. But in all of that, we find Ruth. We find what's taking place here. Throughout all of this period of idolatry and degradation, there were children of faith living for God. Now, think about this. Why did Elimelech and Naomi, why did they leave? Why did they leave Bethlehem? Anybody remember? Why did it say they left? There was a famine, right? There was a famine. They were afraid of death because of the famine. Now, again, somewhere in the book of Judges, this account is taking place. And so, no doubt, they've probably seen the path that Israel has taken. And of course, they've seen the enemies that Israel has. And amongst all that is a famine that's taking place. And they feared death. But here's what's remarkable about this, if you think about it. In running from death, they ran straight into death. They thought they were escaping death by running from the famine, but the problem was they were running from where God wanted them to be, running to Moab, where God said, you stay away from those people. And the very thing that they thought they were running from is what they experienced in Moab. Again, when we do not follow the way that God tells us to do things, it does not end the way we want them to end. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died in verse 3, and she was left and her two sons. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. It brought death. And outside of the will of God, there can be no real blessing and prosperity. When we are outside of God's will, again, there's no doubt in my mind that Elimelech thought this was the best thing for his family because they had food there and there's a famine here. But God had already told them, do not do this. But instead of obeying God and listening to what God said, he allowed feeling and what he thought was right to lead him instead of letting God lead him. Can I tell you something? If he would have stayed trusting God, God would have provided for him and his family in Israel. But instead, because he chose to do it his way, we find a tragic story here in the book of Ruth. Elimelech's disobedience left behind three widows because of his disobedience to God. Can I tell you something? And you've heard me say it, you've heard Dr. Brian say it, you've heard Pastor Joel say it. Sin does not just affect you. Your sin will affect all of those around you. It was Elimelech's choice to disobey God, but his choice affected his wife, it affected his sons, it affected his family, because he chose to disobey God. Now, the theme of the book of Ruth is not love. It's redemption. It is a book of redemption. In fact, 23 times words that have redemption at its root are used in this book in just four chapters. The word kinsman, that kinsman redeemer is used 14 times in the book of Ruth. The word rest is used 3 times, right? This is a book of redemption, and we're gonna see as we go through this how God brings this about, right? Again, just very quickly, the structure of the book. Again, I saw some that the structure of the book, every chapter was about love, 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 love. I don't think that's what the book of Ruth is about. It's not about love. There is a love story that is within it, right? But the book is about redemption. It's about redemption. It's about rest and finding rest in God. And so we have the breakdown, this structure of the book. We find number one, chapter one, there is rest forsaken. They forsook God's rest. They forsook and they left, right? In chapter two, we have rest desired. The reason why they come back is because they're seeking rest. They didn't find it in Moab. And so they come back seeking rest. And we find it in chapter three, they're seeking out this rest. And of course, this has to do with Naomi saying, hey, Boaz can be the kinsman redeemer. And then of course, in chapter four, we find this rest being secured as Ruth and Boaz are able to be married. But I wanna really focus tonight really on the characters of the book, right? Again, it's a wonderful, you know, it doesn't take very long to read 4 chapters. And so you could go home tonight and you could probably read the entire book before you went to bed. And it's just an amazing book that God has placed here. But I want us to look at these characters, right? Elimelech. Of course, Elimelech is the father. He's the head of the home, right? The name Elimelech means God is my king. It's a great name. The problem was he didn't follow his king. He didn't listen to his king. His name means God is my king, but even though he knew that God said, you are not to go into Moab, you're not to have anything to do with those people, he chose to disobey. He chose not to listen to his king, and instead he led his family based on feelings and his own sense instead of looking to God and following God. And guys, can I say, as if you're a husband, if you're a father, you have a great responsibility in leading your home. You have a great responsibility in leading your home, not just to provide for your home, but in leading your home to follow our Lord, to follow God. Elimelech, his name means God is my king, but he did not lead his family to follow God. He taught his family, we don't need to follow God. And look what it brought. It brought death. It brought destruction to his family. Guys, we have a responsibility as fathers to lead our homes, to follow the Lord, to follow God. And yeah, sometimes it's gonna be hard. Yeah, sometimes there might be a famine, maybe not physical, but maybe there's times that are hard and things. But instead of just saying, hey, it looks better over there in Moab, it looks better in the world. No, you keep following God. You stay true to what God says. You follow God. Let God take care of you. I can tell you this, if you follow the world, you go back to Moab, it's not gonna work. This book is a picture of that. It does not work when we go back to the world. He forsook God's place in Israel. He forsook God's people, the children of Israel, all because he was tempted with those the temporal blessings. There's food there. Look, yeah, there was a famine, but not everybody left. Isn't it interesting? When Naomi comes back, guess what she finds? People are still alive. They're still living. But what he thought was more important than following God led to their destruction, led to Elimelech's death and his son's death. And what's really interesting, because again, this passage we find takes place about 10 or 12 years, that even when he got there, he could have recognized, hey, this isn't the place for us. When he got there and he saw all the idolatry and he saw all the false gods and the pagan worship and he saw all the wickedness that was going on, he could have said, hey, I made a mistake. This is not where we should be. We need to get back to where God says we're supposed to be. But he didn't. He stayed. And he allowed his family to be brought up in this place of idolatry and wickedness. And of course, he dies. Naomi. Naomi means beauty. Beauty. The Bible says, in fact, she says, she went out full and came home empty. She went out full. When she left, she had a home. When she left, she had a husband. When she left, she had two sons. When she left, she had a family. She had life. When she came back, she had no home. She had no husband. She had no sons. In fact, notice, she even says, when they say, hey, Naomi's home, she says, no, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means beauty. She says, call me Mara. Why? Because Mara means bitter. Mara means bitter. Now, I want you to watch this with Naomi. Again, so many times the emphasis is on Ruth in this passage. And again, Ruth is one of the main characters here. But I think it's important that we look at some of these other characters as well and see that we are not like some of these others, like Elimelech, men, leading our family away from God. But watch what it says, tells us about Naomi. Notice what she says. Look in chapter 1 in verse number 20 and 21. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? You notice anything about that passage? Notice anything about it? Somebody tell me something you noticed about the passage there. What's that? She's blaming God for her circumstances. She's bitter at God. She's blaming this on God. Wait a minute. Who led her away? It wasn't God. It was her husband. Her husband was the one that led her away. But now she's blaming God. She says in verse 20, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. At the end of verse 21, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me. I mean, she's trying to blame God for her problems. She's not saying we did wrong. She's not saying, hey, my husband made a mistake. She's not saying we shouldn't have been in Moab. She's saying it's God's fault all this happened. It's God's fault my husband is dead. It's God's fault my sons are dead. Whoa. Wait a minute. No. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, the New Testament, it's a biblical principle, even throughout the Old Testament as well. It's called, you reap what you sow. She's trying to blame this on God. God wasn't the one that did this. They brought this upon themselves. And may I say, is that not many times what we do? We say, God, I think I'm gonna do it my way. I'm gonna do what I think is right. And we do it, and it falls apart. And we say, it's God's fault. Wait a minute. Why is it God's fault? He didn't tell you to do that. He didn't tell you to get out of church. He didn't tell you to stop reading your Bible. He didn't tell you to stop witnessing. He didn't tell you to stop praying. He didn't tell you to stop doing all those things. And yet somehow we try to blame all of our problems on God when our plans don't work out. Are we not Mara? God says, I have something beautiful for you. I've got a beautiful plan for you. I've got something that's planned for your life that, man, if you'll trust me and you'll follow me, I've got something amazing planned for you. But instead, we do what we want to do, and it ends up being Mara. Bitter. We get bitter at God. We get bitter at other people. Wait a minute, friend. You made the bed. It's your bed. Guess what? You get to sleep in it. These were your problems. She's blaming God. In fact, the only reason she came back, did anybody notice the only reason she came back? She heard there was bread back in the land. She didn't come back because she thought she was in the wrong place. Look in verse number 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. Hey, they got food again. Let's go back. It had nothing to do with following God. It had nothing to do with wanting to be obedient to God. All she was wanting to do was, hey, where's the bread at? It was all about the eyes, right? I think there's a scripture in 1 John, and we see this in Genesis, we see this in Matthew, that the Bible talks about loving the world, and there's three aspects of it: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are the three areas that Satan tempts us in, and it's very obvious that Elimelech and Naomi were being tempted in these areas too. Hey, our eyes see bread. Our flesh sees bread, but we don't really care about what God says. And this is what actually led her back, not following God, but simply because now there was bread. Malon and Chilion. It's sad. So many times, the people that are most affected by parents not following God are the children. Malon and Chilion didn't make the choice to go into Moab. It was Elimelech's choice. But Malon and Chilion died because of the choice their father made. They reaped what their father had sown. And can I say, and I hope this would not be the only reason, but again, can I say, men, if for no other reason, follow God for the sake of your children. For the sake of your children, follow God. Because when you decide that you know more than what God knows and your way is better than God's ways, it's your children that are gonna go astray. Malon and Chilion died. They died in Moab because of a decision that their father had made. Orpah. Orpah was one of the daughter-in-laws. Orpah, no doubt, must have loved Naomi because both Orpah and Ruth were willing to follow her. Naomi says, no, you guys go back to your own country, which again, I don't understand. What is Naomi doing? If she was thinking any way spiritual, she would have never told them to go back to her people. Go back to your idolatrous ways. Go back to your wickedness. Why would she tell them that if she was thinking of their spirituality? But she wasn't thinking of their spirituality. So she says, go back. Orpah says, okay, I'll go back. Orpah chooses to reject God. In verse number 14, it says, they lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Naomi, why? Why would you send her back to her false gods? She started right, but ends up going back. We never hear of Orpah again. It's the last we hear of her. And she turns and heads back to Moab into the distance. Ruth, though, it says in verse 14, but Ruth clave unto her. In verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. I don't know how much conversation there was, but there must have been some conversation with Elimelech and Naomi and Malon and Chilion and Orpah and Ruth, that Ruth recognized there was a difference between their God and her gods. And she chooses to follow Naomi, and she says, thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. Ruth turns her back on the gods of Moab. Do you understand? She turned her back on her family. She left her family in Moab. She turned her back on her friends. She turned her back on her land to seek the true and living God. That's what takes place in this choice that she makes. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 12. Notice what Boaz says to her. Obviously, Boaz has heard of Ruth, but notice it says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Notice that Boaz says, hey, I've heard of you, and I've heard that you've put your trust in our God. And he said, God is going to bless you because you have learned to put your trust in God. Ruth makes a decision to follow the Lord. She received salvation and all of its benefits, and including becoming the great-grandmother of King David. We'll see that in just a moment. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 10, the Bible says, or we find this great question, Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. It's a good question. Solomon asked, or Lemuel asked, who can find a virtuous woman? But notice in Ruth chapter 3 and verse number 11, it says, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. There's something special about Ruth, something different about her. She was willing to turn her back on her home, on her family, on her friends, on her gods, to follow the true and living God. She was willing to take care of Naomi, her mother-in-law, and she was willing to go out and work in the fields to try to bring in food. And her reputation got around. This was a woman that trusted God. This was a virtuous woman. This was a woman that loved God and loved Naomi. And even though the situations in life hadn't been good to her, she was still willing to trust God. And her reputation was known. Boaz says, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Ruth was an amazing lady. God used her in a very special way. Boaz. Anybody know who Boaz's mother was? Boaz's mother was Rahab. You remember Rahab? Remember in Joshua, when they come to Jericho, and there is a harlot in Jericho named Rahab. Rahab puts her faith and trust in God. She says, I know your God's different than our God. God saves Rahab and her family, marries her. She's married to one of the Jewish men, one of the Israeli men, and their child is Boaz, a man of faith. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Find it, the very first thing that we find coming out of Boaz's mouth is about the Lord. The Lord be with you. And these workers that were working for Boaz understood that he was a man of faith and said, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless thee. He became the great grandfather of David, the kinsman redeemer. And of course, as we just mentioned, this account where Boaz, being one of the near kinsmen, not the closest kinsmen, but one of the kinsmen that had the opportunity. And again, you can go back and you can see the laws that God put in place to protect widows and orphans, and how God could keep that lineage going, and how that near kinsman could redeem the property and redeem the family. And she, of course, Ruth comes to Boaz and says, you know, I would like for you to redeem us. And Boaz had a choice. He could have said no. And he says, you know, I will do it, but there is a closer redeemer. There's a closer kinsman. And if he'll do it, then he has the right to do it. But if he doesn't, then I will. And of course, as I just mentioned the story a moment ago, how that nearer kinsman chooses not to, because he's so full of pride and he doesn't want his reputation tainted by a Moabite. Even though it was well known that this was a virtuous woman and a woman that loved God and loved Naomi. was a hard worker, he says, no, I don't want to have anything to do with this. And Boaz is willing to redeem her. I want you to notice a couple things about Christ in the book of Ruth. In type, not in person, but in type, Naomi, who is a Jewess, and Ruth, who is a Gentile, are both blessed only through their relationship to the kinsman redeemer. Naomi, who's a Jewess, Ruth, who's a Gentile, are both blessed through their relationship to the kinsman redeemer. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go to the book of Ephesians with me real quick. And I want you to see what Paul tells us here. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice in verse number 14. Well, just go back up to verse number 13. But now is Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Who's this us? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both. Well, who's both? Unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Who is the you that's afar off? It's the Gentiles. And who is the them that are nigh? It's the Jews. And what is Paul saying here? Watch what he says. For through him, we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. What's he saying? Because of who we have a relationship with in Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father, both Jew and Gentile. And he says, this is why both Naomi and Ruth were a type, in that because of their relationship to the kinsman redeemer, they are blessed. And because of you and I, doesn't matter if you're Jew, doesn't matter if you're Gentile, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he says, we have access by one spirit unto the Father. In verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Here was this Moabite woman. And again, hey, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and they were not where they were supposed to be. But aren't you thankful that even though man gets away from God, God's plans are never thwarted? And even though it might appear as if all hope is lost, sound familiar? Aren't you glad our hope is still in God? And God can take something that might appear to be the most horrible thing, and he can take something and make it beautiful. And here, this Moabite woman who had probably never heard of God before until Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion come, and she takes an interest in one of the boys, and one of the boys takes an interest in her, and they get married. Unfortunately, he dies, and Elimelech dies, and the brother-in-law dies, and now it's just Naomi and Orpah and her. Naomi says, hey, I'm leaving. Ruth says, I'm gonna go too. I believe your God is greater than our gods, and I'm gonna put my trust in your God. And God takes a Moabite woman, a widow, and God takes a Jewish widow. And God says, hey, let me tell you something. You have a kinsman redeemer, and his name is Boaz. Because of Boaz being that kinsman redeemer, Ruth, how would you like to be in the line, not just of David, but of Jesus himself? And Ruth, this Moabite woman, God brings and puts her right smack dab in the middle of the line of the Messiah himself. Now you tell me this isn't a book of redemption. God redeeming and bringing us back to himself. Boaz, the name Boaz means in his strength. Boaz is a picture of Christ. He is the one who shows grace to strangers as he did to Ruth. He paid the redemption price in full. He paid the price fully. He did that. He did what the near kinsmen would not, could not do. That near kinsman is a picture of the law. The law doesn't want to be tainted with us. We can't keep it. But yet, Jesus Christ was willing to keep it so that we could be saved. Boaz is the Lord of the harvest. Boaz is the famous one from Bethlehem, as we see there in chapter 4. And I want to just end with this. Ruth meeting Boaz, again, what people consider this love story, is just a sub-story to the real story. We see through the book of Ruth God's zeal for advancing his redemptive story. And in absolutely amazing ways. It's not so much a love story as it is a redemptive story. It's about the plan of redemption that God has. Ruth was a Moabite with no claim to God's promises. She's an outsider who becomes an heir of God's covenant promises. Friend, do you understand? That's the entire story of redemption right there. We're the outsiders. We have no claim to these promises. She's a picture of us. Paul says we were without God, without hope. We were aliens in this world. That's what Ruth was. That's what we are. And God takes one more step in keeping his promise that he gave back all the way in Genesis chapter 3, that he would send a deliverer. Keeps his promise, takes one more step in keeping his promise that he gave to Abraham. That not only would the deliverer come through the line of Abraham, but also that this one would bless all nations. And that through this one that would come, all nations would be able to be delivered. Not just Israel, but all nations could be delivered. And through this lady, go with me to the end of chapter 4. In the end of chapter 4, in verse number 14, and the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And I tell you, there's no other name more famous than the name of Jesus. And he is our kinsman. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath bore him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. God takes this woman, this Moabite woman, and places her right in the middle. Right in the middle of this lineage of Jesus Christ. You can go to the New Testament. You can read in the book of Matthew. And it traces Jesus's lineage. And guess who it goes right through? Goes through Boaz and Ruth. Why? Because God's desire is to redeem mankind. Boaz is not the redeemer. He's just a picture of the redeemer. And just as Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth, our Lord and Savior wants to redeem not just you and me, but he wants to redeem all of mankind. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How did Ruth come to know about God? How did she hear about this God? Naomi told her about it. Oh, they made some mistakes, there's no doubt about it. But at least they were faithful in telling about their God. And Ruth says, I want to know that God. And because of her faithfulness and her love for Naomi, God takes her and brings her this man named Boaz, the son of a harlot, son of Rahab. Can you just imagine that? You got Rahab, a harlot from Jericho, and you got Ruth, a Moabite. And through that, God says, I'm going to make something beautiful. And I'm going to send the Redeemer, not just to redeem one person, but to redeem mankind. It's a book of redemption. Father, I pray, Lord, you just help us to see how beautiful this book is. Lord, not just in this love story between Ruth and Boaz, Lord, the redemption, the redemptive story that you have for us and for all of mankind. And Lord, I pray, just as our Redeemer has paid in full our price, Lord, may we be thankful. May we praise you for that. We have access to the Father because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, there are still so many millions and billions who have not been redeemed. Lord, I pray you to help us as Christians to take that responsibility in sharing Jesus Christ with others. Lord, I pray that you would help us examine in these characters, Lord, men, that we would not be like Elimelech. Lord, we would trust you. And even when times are difficult and hard, that we would follow you. Lord, our children are depending upon it. Our wives are depending upon it. Lord, help us to lead them to follow you. Lord, help us to be a witness and a testimony to the others that they might come to know Jesus Christ as well. Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts tonight. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking about, you can remain seated. But tonight, I just want to have the piano play for just a moment. And I don't know if maybe there's something that maybe God spoke to your heart about this morning that you didn't deal with, or maybe God spoke to your heart tonight about something. But maybe right here, just for a moment, as the piano begins to play, you would just say, God, I need to deal with this right now. I don't know what it could be, friend. Maybe you're a dad and you're like, hey, I'm more like Elimelech than I want to admit. I'm kind of doing things my own way. I'm not following God. I'm not trusting God. Are we like Naomi, trying to blame God for our problems and our mistakes that we have made? Friend, there are so many out there that need to know about Jesus Christ. Are we willing to take the opportunity to share Jesus with them? That they have a Redeemer, one who died for their sins and is willing to save them if they'll turn to him.